Open your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 26, the book of Acts, chapter 26. This past Wednesday, my wife and I celebrated our 47th anniversary in the ministry. I want to talk about 47 years in the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Acts chapter 26, let's begin reading in verse 13. At midday, O king, Paul speaking, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining around about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. When people persecute God's people, they're persecuting Jesus himself. But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things to which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. I have appeared unto thee to make thee a minister. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, Paul said, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. To which Matthew Henry writes these words so beautifully. It is Christ's work to put men into the ministry. God condemned the false prophets among the Jews in these words, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. Jeremiah 23:21. Ministers, properly speaking, cannot make themselves ministers. For it is Christ's work as king and head, prophet and teacher of his church. Those whom he puts into the ministry, he fits for it. Whom he calls, he qualifies. Those ministers who are no way fit for their work, nor have ability for it, are not of Christ's putting into the ministry. And we have tens of thousands of evangelicals behind the pulpits in America's churches that have not been put there by God. They're neither fit nor qualified for the office. Continuing Matthew Henry. A call to the ministry is a great favor for which those who are so called ought to give thanks to Jesus Christ. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath put me into the ministry. Again, Matthew Henry. Here is the passage of Scripture that gives to me a man called by God into the ministry, my marching orders. Here are the marching orders given to me. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 8. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. When it's popular, when it's not. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. That contains the marching orders to which I was given when the Lord called me into the gospel ministry. One more quotation from Matthew Henry. A minister's work has various parts. He is to preach the word, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. He is to be very diligent and careful. He must be instant, in season, and out of season. He must spare no pains nor labor, but must be urgent with them to take care of the souls and their eternal concerns. A minister must expect afflictions in the faithful discharge of his duty. He must endure them patiently, like a Christian hero. These must not discourage him in his work, for he must do his work and fulfill his ministry. As of this past week, it is 47 years since I entered the ministry, but 52 years since I was called to it. As I was called in the summer between my junior and senior years of high school, the Lord began to confirm the call in my life immediately as I went back to my senior year of high school. Public school, in the years prior to my senior year, I had a reputation of being a scrapper and rebel and things such as that. My senior year, I went back a changed man. I carried my Bible to school every day of my senior year. I loaded my pockets with gospel tracts. Every day, I would find an opportunity to witness to some of my classmates to the Lord. I would distribute the tracts. I would got to be known very quickly among my peers as Preacher Chuck. And I am thankful to God. I don't say this braggadociously. There is nothing to brag about because this is all the work of Christ. The Lord allowed me to lead 50 of my classmates to Christ in my senior year of high school. Number 50 was on the very last day of high school. We were sitting in a drafting class, of all things. of which I learned absolutely nothing. So don't ask me anything about drafting. It was the last hour of the last day of the school year, and for us as seniors, it was the last day of our high school life. The teacher said, "We're not going to do any work today. If you will sit quietly, I will just let you talk. Please don't get out of hand." And so that's what we did. We just sat and talked to each other. I had a Chick track in my pocket, which was called Holy Joe, which was one of my favorite of the Chick tracks. And so my buddy John, sitting across, directly across the aisle from me, were doing nothing except just casually talking. So I pulled out my Holy Joe Chick track and handed it to him. I said, "Hey, would you like to read this?" And he said, "Sure, what else is there to do?" So he read it. And I was watching him very closely out of the corner of my eye, and I could see as he neared the end of the track that a tear welled up in his eye and his body began to shake. He didn't take much to know that the Holy Spirit had put this young man under deep conviction. I slipped out of my chair, got on my knee, and I spoke very softly to John, and I said, "John, would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior?" Without hesitation, John said, "Yes, I would." And on my last day, on the last hour of the last day, I led my last classmate to Jesus Christ. God confirmed the call in my life during that senior year of high school. Following that were 4 years of Bible college plus postgraduate work, during which I taught Sunday school. I worked in the bus ministry, Don Lonnie. I worked in child evangelism. I preached at the General Motors factory in which I worked my way through college. My dad was not able to afford to pay my way through school. And back in those days, I didn't know of the government offering to pay people's college tuitions. And if they would have, I would have not taken it anyway. So I had to work 40 hours a week full time in the factories of Detroit, plus went full time to school. I worked for General Motors. I worked in plant one and plant five, which those plants are all been long gone. Every lunch period, we had 30 minutes lunch there in the factory. The other preacher boys from the college I attended that worked there would designate a certain place in the factory, and we would all meet there for lunch, and one of us would preach. And we would all try to get the buddies in the shop to come and sit in on the Bible study. And so we would rotate who would preach. And so I was selected to preach on that particular day. And I asked my foreman, who had been at General Motors for a long time and was a really great foreman. I don't remember his last name, but his first name was Bob. I said, "Bob, I'm preaching in our Bible study today. Would you come and hear me?" And I've been asking him, you know, on and off for a long time, and he always said no. But when he found out I was going to be preaching, he said, "Okay, sure, I'll come to hear you." So he came. There's always at least a few of the men that would come and listen. And I preached. I have no idea what I preached on, but I took the Bible and preached. And in that Bible study, after that message, my foreman, Bob, receive Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He was not the only man working at General Motors that we led to the Lord as a group of preacher boys at that time. I preached in the inner city of Detroit. I said, I preached in the inner city of Detroit, which is bad as Chicago or Los Angeles or any other major U.S. urban center. And I preached in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. I led singing for my pastor. I was his assistant for an entire summer. I traveled and sang in a men's chorus called the Midwestern Men all over the upper Midwest. I studied under several courageous men of God. I was the assistant to my college dean. And I did something else at that time that, looking back, I think was very important to my maturation as a Christian and to my faithfulness in my calling as a minister. Whenever I had given my life to the Lord in the spring of that year, 1970, before I was called to preach, I had told the Lord I would do anything he wanted me to do, go anywhere he wanted me to go, be anything he wanted me to be. I had no idea what that meant. I just surrendered my life to the Lord, which is something we all should do, and let God decide what he wants us to do. So when I did that, it wasn't but a few days, and God brought to my mind that I had been working as a teenager for over 2 years in what was almost a full-time job, at least 30-plus hours a week. And I worked in the retail food business, and I did very well at it. I became stock crew chief. I became an assistant manager on the weekends. And this is all in high school. I had offers to go to business school to in pursuance of a business career, of course, which changed and everything that didn't do that. But the Lord brought to my mind that I had worked for several years and I had never given God a penny. I had not tithed one bit. And so I determined before the Lord, I repented of that, and I started a several-year process of paying God back what I owed him from previous wages but hadn't given him. It took me several years to catch up. I sat down with a calculator, figured out how much it was, and then I added 10% to it because figured I might be low, and so I added 10% to make sure that I didn't shortchange the Lord, and then I began every pay period to not only give the tithes of that check, but also to go back and give money of that which I had not given him before. I did not want to go into the ministry having not given God completely my tithes and my offerings. I felt I would be a hypocrite to stand up and tell people they need to give God their tithes and offerings if I hadn't done so. And to start later and then forget about the money that God had given me before was cheating God. And it took me until I finished college. But by the time I finished college, I had paid back the Lord every cent of every pay that he had ever given me. And I believe that was extremely important in my Christian life. And I believe that your giving to the Lord faithfully is extremely important in your Christian life. I entered the ministry on June 22nd, 1975. The very first few months of our ministry, we were viciously attacked by a Baptist pastor in the city in which we started the church. And now, the irony of all this is, okay, so a pastor attacks us. This was a man who had preached a revival meeting in a church near my hometown when I was a little boy. My dad was a good friend of the pastor of that country church. And so we went to the revival meeting on one or two nights, whatever it was. And one of the nights that we went after the service, my family went to the pastor's house, and the evangelist was there for some snacks following the service. So the adults are all there talking, and I'm a little kid. I'm the only little kid in the house. That was not uncommon whenever I was growing up, because I was the only child, and my parents were old enough to be my grandparents. So everywhere I went, everybody was old. So I'm, you know, doing what I always did, and that's, you know, my mind's in somewhere else, and I don't know what I'm doing. But all of a sudden, the visiting evangelist called me by name, and he said, "Son, I believe, and God, I think, has showed me that you're going to be a preacher when you grow up." I was young. I was really young. 7, 8, 9 at the most. "You're going to be a preacher when you grow up." Okay. That didn't mean a whole lot at the time. But then he did something that no preacher does. He gave me his personal Bible. I still have it. With all of his notes. And a lifetime of study material in the Bible. It was a loose leaf edition. He gave me his Bible. That's the same man who married my wife and I later on, whenever we got married. Same man. This was the same man who became that vicious enemy as soon as I entered the pastorate. And I could spend quite a while telling you what he did to try and destroy us. And we just got started. We were just a little small handful of a congregation. And here this man, this evangelist, who said I was going to be a preacher, and he gave me his Bible when I was a little boy, married my wife and I, became, at that time, the biggest enemy we had in town. You can't imagine what that did to my wife and I. That was her pastor before she went to Bible college. Decades, decades later, that man apologized to me. But the damage that was done at the time was massive. Since that time, and that was when the first few weeks of being out of Bible college and in the ministry, and that was our introduction to the pastoring. Not the bar owner, not the nightclub, you know, not the honky-tonks and all the, you know, the Baptist pastor who married us and who gave me his Bible when I was a little boy. It has been 47 years of betrayal, vicious attacks by brethren inside my own church and from other pastors ever since. God baptized our pastorate in the type of persecution that we would endure for the rest of our lives. How did Paul summarize his ministry? 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 27. Here's Paul's recap of his ministry. In labors more abundant, in stripes, whippings above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. You see why you have to be a God-called man in order to be a successful minister of Jesus Christ, because the devil knows who the God-called men are and who the phony preachers are. The phony preachers he leaves alone. He gives them no opposition. He allows them as much success as they're personally able to muster. That man of God, on the other hand, is his arch enemy. Now, compared to the Apostle Paul, my trials have been minuscule, but they have been nonetheless real. From professing Christians, my wife and I have been lied to, lied about, yelled at, cussed out, stole from, accused, insulted, berated, beat down. But because of God's call and unction on my life, I stand here today still able to preach the word in season, out of season, reproving, rebuking, exhorting with all longsuffering and doctrine. And I've lived long enough to see the day in America that Paul spoke of when he said, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." America has turned its ears, on the whole, from the truth, and has turned itself into fables, along with a majority of professing Christians. Every Sunday, I am preaching to Americans and Europeans of every race: Africans, Asians, Palestinians, and people from countless countries. We are separated by states, countries, mountain ranges, rivers, and oceans. We are separated by nationalities, tongues, climates, and political oversight. But we are all one in the body of Christ. We are all one in the love of God. And we are all one in the Holy Ghost. Can I get an amen? So I must warn everyone again. The prosperity gospel is a fable. Works salvation is a fable. We are saved by grace through faith. We are saved through Jesus Christ and Him alone. We trust His work on the cross, bearing our sins upon Himself, buried and risen from the dead, believing in Him, trusting in Him, and His work on Calvary for our redemption. It is faith in Jesus and faith in Jesus only that saves a soul from a devil's hell. Works salvation of any kind is a fable. That Romans 13 teaches total submission to civil government is a fable. That our Declaration of Independence, Constitution, and Bill of Rights are not relevant to biblical principles is a fable. That myriad wars that we fight around the world, including Ukraine, are for the purpose of protecting the United States is a fable. That America is immune from the judgment of God is a fable. God is right now judging our country. With all of the disappointments, trials, attacks, and betrayals, I say with the Apostle Paul, after 47 years, none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord for putting me into the ministry. Thank you. Let's stand for a closing word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, for the call of God on my life. Thank you for the way you have protected me and my family. Thank you for the way you have blessed, strengthened, inspired. Thank you for the way that you have allowed us to continue to be faithful to the preached truth that you've given us in your word, regardless of what men say or do not say, do or do not do. Thank you for the unction of the Holy Spirit by which I preach and without which I could not preach. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the people of this fellowship whom you have called out from the apostate church, have given them the same vision for truth and the principles of your word, who have received the same call of liberty and of truth, who are not ashamed to be identified with this podium, who are not ashamed to hear and applaud the message that proceeds from this pulpit. Thank you for the ones that are faithful in this regard. Thank you for the ones who are encouraging. Thank you for the ones who are supportive. And likewise, the many thousands of people that we don't see, but who watch us each Sunday around this country and, yea, in parts of the world, who love us, who support us in their prayers and in their financial giving, who try to expand the message and expose their friends and loved ones to the truth of this platform. Thank you for their love. Thank you for their prayers. Thank you for their friendship. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you continue to put your hand upon us so that we might continue to be able to preach with boldness and courage and strength. Thank you, Lord, for health. To be able to continue to preach the truth that seems to be so wanting in this moment of time. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.